All right, if you will, take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Am I coming through there? Okay. And the children at this time may be dismissed to Children's Church. If you would stand with me in honor of God's Word. Mark chapter 9, we're going to begin reading in verse 30. This is Jesus' second prediction of what's to come, and that is his death and resurrection. God's Word says in Mark 9, verse 30, Then they left that place and made their way through Galilee, but he did not want anyone to know it. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise 3 days later." But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" Jesus' disciples never argued, did they? But they were silent because on the way they had been arguing with one another about who was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be last and servant of all." He took a child, had him stand among them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one little child such as this in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but him who sent me." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't following us." "Don't stop him," Jesus said, "because there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name who can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For whoever is not against us is for us, and whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, truly I tell you, he will never lose his reward. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to fall away, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." Let's pray together. Father, we come before you now. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the author, and that by the Holy Spirit, you've inspired it. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living word. Father, I pray that you would take your word, that you would enable me to preach it, that you would enable us to hear it, so that we might be changed, not by ourselves, but by you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm speaking this morning about what's done in Jesus' name, in his name. As we read, first off, that they're going, and last week you'll remember that we were talking about the fact that they had just come down. Jesus and three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and there at the base of the mountain, the other nine disciples were gathered with a great crowd. They were in an argument with the Pharisees, and that there was a boy and a father who had a great need, and the disciples were distracted, and they weren't able to meet that need of casting out the demon that was in this boy. And Jesus did it, and he told them at the end of it that this kind can come out by nothing but by prayer. And then they depart from there, and they're going back through Galilee, but quietly as possible. Jesus is looking to return to Capernaum, and as he's on the way, the Bible says in Mark 9, verse 31, that he was teaching his disciples. What we're going to see in this next section of Mark is that Jesus begins to shift into a teaching mode. He's preparing his disciples because what's coming, what's looming in front of him, and he knows it's coming, and this is now the second time that he's telling them that it's coming, is that the cross is there. He can already see its shadow. And he can tell what's coming because he had been sent by the Father for this very purpose. He's preparing them, and he's telling them that he's going to go. The scribes are, and the chief priest and all the elders, they're going to reject him, and he's going to be killed. He's going to be crucified. And then 3 days later, he will rise again. And the disciples don't understand it. This isn't what they expected. This isn't what they're looking for. And so as they're walking along, now get this picture. Jesus has just told them, guys, this is my mission. This is what I'm about. I'm coming to die. I'm coming to die on your behalf. And after that, I will rise again. Here's the mission, guys. So they've got the mission, right? They know what they're going to do. They know why Jesus came, and now they know what they're supposed to do, right? And so they're walking along, and they're all excited, right? And they're all saying, let's get on board with this mission. Let's go to Jerusalem, and let's watch him die and rise again, right? No, what are they doing? They're arguing and quarreling among themselves. Can you imagine? Now, I imagine it like this. Jesus is walking along, and you got these 12 disciples, and they're following along, and maybe one's walking beside him. But a couple of them kind of towards the back start to talk. You know, I wonder when he goes into his kingdom, who gets to sit next to him? One of them says, well, I hope it's me. Well, why should it be you? I mean, what have you done? And Peter, probably, I mean, I'm reading in between the lines here, okay? This is not what the Bible says happened, but we know this. They were arguing. Maybe Peter, his ear picks up, and he starts to think, well, why should one of them sit next to him? I'm the one, he said, that I'm going to get the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So he kind of drifts back, drops back a little bit in the pack, and moves over and says, well, he told me. He told me that on this rock, my name's Rock, by the way, this rock's going to be what it's built on. And maybe John picks up on it, and he thinks, well, I was up there on the mountain too. Why should it be Peter? And so before long, they're all drifting back further and further away from the Lord as he's walking along, and they're getting embroiled in this conversation with one another. You get the picture? Arguing over who's going to be the greatest. Now, I don't think they did it all right around the Lord. I mean, why would you? Why would you argue this right in front of Jesus? I think they believe they're doing it quietly. But Jesus hears, and he notices. And so when they get to Capernaum and they go into the house, he turns to him and says, wait, what were you talking about? He doesn't just say, what were you talking about? He says, what were you arguing about? And the Bible says they were ashamed. They all knew. They were all guilty of it. They were all guilty of pride, of saying, I want to be out front. I want to be noticed. I want to be thought important, right? And so what does Jesus do? He says, you know, the one of you that wants to be the greatest is going to be the greatest servant. The one of you that wants to be the chief needs to be servant of all, needs to be the one who serves all. Now, I want you to notice this morning that Jesus repeatedly says something over the next few verses. He says, in my name. And the reason he says in my name is because he's just told them that he's going to the cross. He's just told them his mission. And now what we begin to see in the book of Mark is that the implications of the cross, the implications of the fact that Jesus came, suffered, and died on your behalf, on my behalf, that means something to us. It means our salvation, first and foremost. His resurrection has given us new life. And so we rejoice in that. But it also calls us to something. It calls us to himself, and it calls us to a life that's done and lived in his name. And so Mark gives three characteristics. We're not going to have time to get deeply into all of them, but at least this first one this morning I want to get into. Three characteristics of one who's living a life in Christ's name, of one who recognizes what Jesus has done and has recognized that Jesus went to the cross on my behalf, paid my sin, removed my guilt, removed my shame, rose again, justified me, has given me his righteousness. That means something. And what does it mean? He's called me to live a life, first of all, in faith in what he's done. But because I'm living a life in faith, he's called me to live a life for his glory. Live a life in his name. So what Jesus does is he takes a child to illustrate it. And I'm going to say that the first point this morning is that what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples here is that the Christian life is not about who's greatest. The Christian life is not about who gets the recognition. The Christian life is not about who's out front. The Christian life is about what we do in thanksgiving to God for what he has done for us. Okay? You're saved. You're sanctified. You're made righteous in his name and through his blood. Now, what does that mean on a day-to-day basis? And so he takes this child and he says, first of all, in verse 35, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last and servant of all. He took a child, had him stand among them, and taking him in his arms. You know what that means literally? That means that Jesus, he stood this child up, and then he goes further. He reaches down, he takes this little child. Come here, Hudson. Hudson's not a little child. I can barely do this anymore. He stands this child up, and the scripture, this word here, is a little child. It'd be easier to do this if Isaiah was here, but he takes this child, and he lifts him up. He begins to bless him. He begins to talk to the disciples. You can get down. I won't be able to talk very long. Holding my 80-pound son. He's gotten big. But he takes this little child, and what Jesus is doing is that he's saying, listen, if you understand what I'm about to do for you, your life will be marked by a life of compassion. A life of compassion, particularly towards those who are overlooked and thought little of and are least. He says, whoever welcomes. Jesus takes this little child, whether it was a boy or a girl, the Bible doesn't say, he picks them up, he holds them in his arms, and he says, whoever receives, whoever welcomes a little child in my name receives me. Now notice, Jesus is saying the way we treat the least and the littlest among us is a reflection of our gratefulness for what he's done on our behalf. You catch that? He says, whoever receives a little child in my name receives me. And not only me, but the one who sent me. He's saying that this compassion that we exhibit, that flows from the cross, that flows from the compassion and the mercy that the Lord has shown on the cross, it debases any sort of pride. It brings to its knees any sort of idea that I'm going to be the greatest and Jesus is going to recognize me above everybody else. No, it says, look at what the Lord has done on my behalf. I didn't deserve any of it. And because I didn't deserve any of it, I'm so grateful for what he's done. Lord, how can I show compassion to others? And so Jesus, now, you got to understand something. In that day and age, a child was overlooked. A child was put down. A child was simply there, often in the way. And they were simply there to serve those that were over them. But Jesus takes this little child and says, the one who shows compassion to this one who's overlooked gets the heart, gets my heart, understands what I came to do. What What is our attitude toward those who are overlooked, least esteemed, on the outside? What is our attitude to the little ones who are hurting? Now, we live in a society today that makes a big deal about children, does it not? And rightfully so. But yet, while making a big deal about children, I mean, we have them in commercials on TV. A few years ago, there was that rally about Feed the World, and we used children to say we need to. There are these that are suffering and hungry, and trying to put the face to that, and doing all these things, and in the midst of all that, we also live in a culture that devalues children. We say one thing, but we act a different way. You ever notice that? I mean, if you were born since 1973, one-third of all pregnancies in our country since 1973 have ended in a chosen death, abortion. We say we value children. On the other hand, we don't always act like it. We say we value children, but on the other hand, we have so many families where the children are left alone and abandoned. We say we value children, but as parents and grandparents, we often get busy in other things and leave them and their needs aside. I want you to notice how Jesus showed compassion. First of all, he showed compassion by an embrace. He brought that child, he stood him in the midst, and then he picks them up and he embraces them. He receives them. He shows them love. Do you know how much it means to a child to hear, "I love you"? To hear, "I care about you"? Do you know how many children, even in our own county, in the neighboring county, don't hear that? And yet the Lord says, that's what he does. In his name, he welcomes them. He says, if you really get what I'm about, if you really understand, then it's going to move you to compassion to those who are least, littlest among you. It's going to cause you to say, hey, I've not seen that person before, and they look like they could use God's love. Is that what we're about? I read a passage like this, and I have to say, my Lord, is that what I'm about? Have I really got the heart of who you are? So first of all, he calls us to compassion. Now I want you to notice, he gives a warning, and this is under the section of our conduct. He gives a warning in verse 42. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to fall away. Literally, whoever puts a stumbling block in front of these little ones who believe in me. What he's saying is if there's somebody that decides I'm going to pull down into sin, or I'm just going to do something that causes them to stumble in their faith. It's one that maybe is brand new in the faith, or it could be a little child. It's somebody that's young and weak and immature. And we say we're going to do something that causes them to stumble in their faith. You know what? The Lord has a strong warning. You know what it is, don't you? He says, it'd be better for that person. Tie a millstone. The millstone was a big old stone. They could be anywhere from 50 to 150 pounds or more. Big old round stone. You've seen these. You've seen these maybe when some of you have. Anybody here done sugarcane with a donkey or seen it done? All right. Where you take that donkey and you hitch it up, and they walk around and grind up that sugar cane, and out comes the syrup and the molasses. That's what they would use this with an olive press, and it's this big old stone. He's saying it would be better for that person to tie a rope around their neck and tie that onto the and throw it out and be cast in the midst of the sea, and then to face the judgment that would come for trying to destroy the faith or for doing anything to destroy the faith of somebody else. It's a stern warning about our conduct. But the disciples didn't quite get it. I want you to look over in verse 13 of chapter 10. Jesus had just said this to them. I know we're moving a little bit slow this morning. I know you're here an hour earlier this morning, but I want us to notice this. Mark 10, verse 13, people were bringing little children to him. And of course they were. Jesus is the one that receives the little children. He says, come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden. And he welcomes the little children into the midst. And he says, the Bible says they're bringing them in order that he might touch them. But the disciples, the very ones who should be concerned about getting people to Jesus, they said, these children are a bother. Get them out of here. The disciples rebuked them. You notice this is just right after what Jesus said in the previous chapter. In your Bible, does Mark chapter 10 come after Mark 9? Okay, just making sure. Right after it, when Jesus saw it, this is one of two places I've been able to find in the Scripture where Jesus got angry. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant at his disciples, at the ones who are supposed to represent him. And he says to them, let the little children come to me. I think he said that forcefully, by the way. I think he said, what are you doing? Let them come to me. And then he turns. He says, don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And then again, what does he do? In verse 16, he takes them up into his arms. He embraces them. He shows them the love of God, because he is God. And he blesses them. He blesses them. He says, may the Lord be with you. May his presence be with you. You see, the cross should move us with compassion to those who are least and littlest among us. Secondly, this morning, the cross should move us with a spirit of cooperation. Look in verse 38. We're going to end here. We won't get all the way down through the end of the chapter. Verse 38, Jesus had just said, you receive one little child in my name, then you're welcoming me. But John picks up on that, in my name. He said, teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he wasn't following us. He wasn't in our group. He wasn't one of us. Now, it doesn't say where this guy came from. Maybe he saw what Jesus was doing and he believed Jesus and said, well, maybe I could try to do that too. Or maybe he said he was one of the disciples of John the Baptist and it was kind of carrying on and trying to follow Jesus from afar. We don't really know. All that we know is that John saw him and said, hey, he's not part of our group. If you're not with us, then you're against us. Stop doing that. And Jesus says, no, if you really get what I'm about, you're not going to be so concerned about my little clique, my little group, or that little group over there. You're going to be concerned about me. He says, no, look, don't stop him, verse 39, because there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name who can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I one time heard about a guy that was serving on a board of a public place in his town, and this was some time ago, and he had an opportunity. He was a good Baptist, by the way. Good Baptist. Don't look so surprised, my goodness. And he had an opportunity as he was serving on the board in this particular public facility. Somebody came to him and said, hey, there's another church that's looking for a place to use on Sundays and Wednesday nights. Could they rent this facility out? They told him how much, and he was kind of concerned about it. He said, well, it's a different denomination. And he said, I tell you what, let me think about it. So he called his pastor up. He said, what do you think? So his pastor said, what denomination? Ah, get them out of here. No, that's not what his pastor said. Lo and behold, as the story goes, that his pastor had just been reading this verse. Said, whoever's not against us is for us. He said, I think you better do it. They're doing it in the Lord's name, are they not? He said, well, they're not Baptists. Well, that's okay. They're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? They're trying to serve him. I think my counsel would be you ought to do it. You know, so often we get caught up with, does that person do it the way I would do it? Does that person do it the way I think it should be done? And when we do that, we forget whose name it's to be done in, right? He says, nobody that does something in my name can then turn around and make light of my name. Now, this isn't to say that you don't use discernment. I mean, there are groups out there that say one thing and they completely destroy the gospel on the other hand. You have to use discernment, but the spirit that the Lord Jesus is communicating here is that because of what he's done on the cross, because of the blood that he shed, that's what unites us. That's what builds us and pulls us together. It's not my little way of doing things. It's what he did when he went to the cross and he shed his blood on our behalf. That's what makes us one. So if it's done in his name, who am I to argue? Paul said this. He said, I know that there are many that preach Christ. Some preach Christ of envy, rivalry, trying to outdo me, he said. Others preach Christ of goodwill. He said, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. Not sincerely, but they actually proclaim Christ trying to add affliction to me in my imprisonment. You know what Paul said? Doesn't matter. Either way, Jesus is preached. And that's what I rejoice in. We look at a passage like this, and I know, would you stand with me this morning? This is more of a teaching passage. That's what the Bible's here for, right? To teach us and to instruct us. But as Becky comes, as you look at a passage like this, here's what it calls us to. It calls us, first of all, to look to the cross and to remember what Jesus has done on our behalf. Then it calls us to say, Lord, how do I live my life as a believer, as a follower of you? How am I walking in accordance with your name? How am I walking in accordance with the attitude that you represented when you came to Christ, when you came to earth and you died on the cross and you served me? How am I going and serving others? How am I showing compassion to those who are the least and the littlest among me and around me? How am I looking to those who are hurting and saying, Lord, help me to show your love to them? How am I showing your compassion? And then secondly, how am I cooperating with those who are also serving in your name? Am I saying, oh, I think I can do it better than that person over there? Or am I saying, how can I help you do what God's called you to do? How am I cooperating and come alongside? You look at a passage like this, you realize that Jesus was teaching his disciples, and by extension, he was teaching us, that because of what he's done, because of his great love, we're called to go in his name, to show compassion to those who are hurting, to the least and littlest among us, to the children in our community that so often need simply the love of the Lord, an embrace that says, I love you because Jesus loves you, and a blessing. Would you pray with me this morning, and then I'm going to let you respond as the Lord leads you to. Father, we come before you now. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's